On the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey, he crossed over from Asia Minor and entered Europe in the Roman province of Macedonia. The book of Acts traces his trip from Philippi through Thessalonica and Berea until he finally arrives in the south at Athens and then Corinth. His time in Thessalonica was short. It reports that he reasoned in the synagogue for three Sabbaths before opposition arose and he had to flee at night to Berea. Roughly, this means that Paul had been at least 15 days in Thessalonica, but probably not more than 27 days. Persecution followed Paul and he had to flee again from Berea to Athens. And there he waited for Silas and Timothy to catch up, whom he sent back to Thessalonica to strengthen the believers. Paul continued southward from Athens to Corinth, where Silas and Timothy later joined him. It's difficult to determine how long Paul waited for his two colleagues, but it was probably not longer than a few months, and maybe just weeks. They brought an excellent report concerning the believers in Thessalonica, some of which can be inferred from Paul's letter to them, which he wrote after Timothy's arrival in Corinth. The reason I'm starting with this historical information is to point out some amazing facts which we find in that letter. In chapter 4, for example, Paul writes that he had instructed them how they ought to live and to please God. That's verse 1 of chapter 4. They knew what instructions they had been given. Verse 2. They had been warned that God was an avenger of sinful behavior. Verse 6. They also knew the second coming of Jesus. All this was communicated to them in just 2 to 4 weeks after they had become believers. And it was teaching that sank deep into their hearts. Paul writes that they became imitators of Paul and of the Lord in chapter 1, verse 6 of that letter. They joyfully suffered persecution. They became a model to believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And it says that the gospel rang out from them throughout the region, verses 8 through 10 of chapter 1. All this happened within months, or perhaps even just weeks, of their conversion. And this presents the challenge which our once-a-month series attempts to address. What are the basics to living the Christian life and pleasing God that should and can be communicated soon to a new believer? What fruit can we expect to see, and what should we see even in our own lives? The testimony of the Thessalonians to the world introduces the topic for this morning. Paul wrote, "The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has been known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." One of the basics in our Christian walk is letting our faith be known. Others should learn from us what we are, that we are looking to Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. Now, many of us wish we had the spiritual gift of evangelism. It's amazing to me how some believers can move so smoothly from almost any topic in a conversation to a spiritual matter. I can identify more with Paul's instruction to Timothy when he said, "Do the work of an evangelist." This is something that has to be worked at, and it can be worked at. It's doubtful that the Thessalonian church was full of spiritually gifted evangelists. Neither were the early Jewish believers who were scattered because of persecution all gifted evangelists. Yet it says that those who were scattered told the good news about Jesus as they went. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. And I would suggest four disciplines which every Christian can practice that would help us in our responsibility and privilege to share Christ with those around us. Our first responsibility is to live godly. To live godly is part of the core change which occurs when we come to God through Jesus and are changed by Him. Ephesians 2, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Verses 8 and 9 are very well known, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. To the Thessalonians he wrote, you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing. To the Philippians he wrote, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus said that those who belong to him are no longer of this world, just as he is not of this world. When we come to God through Jesus Christ, when we believe on Jesus and receive him for whom he is, we are born again. We become new creations. We live for God and forsake sin. We talked about that already in an earlier message. Now, when we live godly, it will show. Jesus went on in John 17, which I just cited, to pray for his disciples because they would be treated as he was treated. As we live godly or Christ-like, we will be seen and perceived as Christ was perceived. And as he was a light, the light in the world, so also believers will be lights in the world. He told his disciples, you are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. Then just two verses later, he said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, continued after the verse I cited earlier, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. It was joked where we used to live that the national sport was complaining. To do everything without complaining or arguing will stand out. And those who lived purely in Philippi would stand out like stars in the sky as we will, as we live godly lives. When we live godly, it will not only show, it will draw questions. Peter spoke directly to this in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And Peter assumed that people would ask those believers about the hope which they had. Those around us have no sure hope about the future. Even those who are very religious have no sure hope. I used to talk occasionally with a devout Muslim shopkeeper. In his words, our topics were often about God and the world. I occasionally had computer problems. I would go to his shop, and even after hours, he would say, well, come on in. But his best hope for the future, which was obviously uncertain in his mind, was that Allah would judge his good deeds as greater than his wrong deeds. And you could tell when he said it, he really wasn't certain how that judgment would come out. Our hope, the hope that we have, stands out in this world. And there will be people who will ask about the hope that we have. We can certainly imagine many other questions that could have arisen in New Testament contexts. Friends of the Philippians might have asked, why don't you ever complain? Why do you do everything so joyfully without murmuring and complaining about it? Shopkeepers in Ephesus might have asked former customers, why aren't you buying our idols anymore? You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. Neighbors of believer in Corinth might have asked, why aren't you attending our feast at the temple anymore? It used to be a regular temple. And now you won't even buy the meat that's sold from the temple. The Thessalonians could have expected questions similar to those which Peter's reader could expect. Why are you so joyful, not crying and mourning over your dead relatives? We live godly because it pleases God and belongs to our new nature in Christ. But when we live godly, we will draw attention and some will ask questions. If we know that questions could be asked, then we need to prepare wisely. Peter not only referred to the fact that others may ask concerning the reason for our hope, he also said that we should be prepared to give an answer. Living a godly life will never be sufficient for another person to come to know Jesus. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. A person must hear of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he died for our sins. No matter how good our lives might be, the best it can do is draw questions and make our message attractive. They need to hear the gospel. Now, our challenge, therefore, is getting from everyday life and conversations to communicating the gospel message. And I've talked with some of you, and this is really where many of us are at. We know what the gospel message is. We want to share it with our neighbor, but how do we move from just walking by them, talking with them, to talking with them about the gospel? But we can prepare for this. If we are not evangelists by gifting, we will probably need to prepare for this. They seem to just do it naturally. It comes just out of their pores. They do it so well. We have to make mistakes and study and ask questions and work at it. The first area of preparation is that which has already been mentioned. Be ready to give an answer. What is my response to those who ask about my hope, about my godly living, about some aspect of my life that has been affected by Jesus Christ? Now, theoretically, every area of our life should be affected by our faith. We are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And that should mean that all our affections, all our thoughts, everything to which we apply our strength should be God-centered and God-pleasing. Every aspect of our lives should have a spiritual quality to it. Why do I do what I do? Well, if I'm loving God with all my strength, it's because I love God. Somehow there's going to be a connection to my love of God and what I do in life. Therefore, we should be able to connect how we live, how we think, how we feel or act with the gospel. What biblical reason do we have for our passions, for our thoughts, for our actions? How does it relate to the gospel? How would you explain that relation to another person? And that's our challenge as we think through our lives. Why do I do what I do? Why am I honest at work? Why do I try to be a good worker? And if someone makes the comment, well, you're a very diligent worker, how are you going to respond? Well, thank you. Or are we going to say, well, thank you, but I do that because I want to please God? Practically, many believers have not thought through that much of their lives. Theoretically, it should touch every part of our lives. Practically, it hasn't reached that yet. And a new believer may have been impacted in just one area. They might just be confronted with one area of sin in their lives, and they realize they need a Savior, and they turn to Christ, and He delivers them from sin, and they're free of the guilt. They haven't thought about the rest of their lives. They just know one thing. But this is an area in which that person can respond. I particularly like some of the examples of this in the Gospel of John. John 9 is one of my favorite passages. Jesus had healed a man who had been born blind. Because it was on the Sabbath, the Jews were opposed to that. Well, Jesus was working. How could he have done that? He shouldn't have done that. And they called this man to answer for what had happened. And he did not know much initially. In fact, he just starts out talking about the man, Jesus. But at one point, he says this: one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Now his logic then, as they challenged him and said, well, he couldn't be of God, he did this on the Sabbath, he began thinking through what he did know, and he concludes concerning Jesus, if this were not from God, he could do nothing. Now finally, he is kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus comes back to him. He falls down and acknowledges that Jesus is his Lord. But what he does before the Jews is the essence of a personal testimony. I had been that, now I am this. It's because of Jesus God has changed me. That's a personal testimony. The way I was, the way I am now, and the reason for it is that God has changed me. Moving from a testimony to the gospel involves explaining how sin had made us what we were, how it separated us from God and from any help from Him, and how Jesus' death and resurrection gave us a renewed relationship to God. That's the thinking that we go through to move from what's in our life to what's they need to hear, the gospel message. When we are thrilled with what God has done for us and what He is willing to do for others, we will not want to wait until people ask. We will want to take every opportunity to share about Jesus. Therefore, we also need to be ready to take opportunities if people do not even initially ask us any questions. There are a lot of people who may be wondering. There will be opportunities that come up that if you just be the one to ask the question or introduce a comment, you will find you have an open door to speak further. Opportunities may rise out of our life experiences or out of the experiences of the people with whom we would like to speak. Now, Paul's experience in Athens, which we heard this morning from Acts 17, 15 to 34, is a good example of the latter. Paul had observed that the city of Athens was full of idols. He noted one altar labeled to an unknown God. He was aware of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophies, so when asked by those philosophers to speak, he took the opportunity to speak. He referred to that altar, to the unknown God. He quoted their own poet as he spoke with them. He related the message to their own philosophies. We cannot necessarily pick this up from the text directly, but if you know the background, you can see that Paul is addressing exactly the type of things that these people believed. Sometimes he supported what was right, and other times he contradicted, said, no, this is what God says. His message was clear and uncompromising, but it related to where they were. Taking the opportunity required knowing the audience and the gospel message, then making the connection between the two. What's in their life? How does the gospel speak to that? How can I move then from what's in their life to sharing the gospel with them? Now, you may not get to sharing the gospel. The Bible talks about an open door. We frequently talk about opportunities as an open door. I had a colleague that said, sometimes you just rattle the door handle to see if the door is open. Sometimes it is, and you walk through, and you get to the next door, and you rattle the next handle, and you find that one's locked. That has been my experience many times. When we first came to Germany, people will ask, well, what are you here? What are you doing in Germany? And at that time, I was in a church, and I said, well, I'm a pastor. And I still can picture this. I was in a pub at night with a number of men. I'd gone to an adult class in electronics. There was about eight of us, eight or nine, and five of them literally, physically turned away and started their own conversation. You could see the door was closed. And the other two sat there and asked, well, why are you here as a pastor? So I had another door to open and go through with them, but for the other ones, it was locked. But you take an opportunity to speak. Now, when we get that opportunity to share, we need to focus clearly. Focus on where they need to go and what they need to get there. Keep in mind that they need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Our testimony is not. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It's not about our experiences or our ideas. It's not how wonderful things are going now in my life. That's not going to save a person. They need to know what the gospel message is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen. That is the core of the gospel message. We are sinners. We are in rebellion against God. We need forgiveness. And in forgiveness, God gives us a new heart. In our culture, the concepts in the gospel message are often misunderstood. We've talked about sin and how that's misunderstood. But sometimes we are not even aware of it because we use the same terms. In many areas, at least in the areas of Germany I've been in, the most tragic misunderstanding concerns the person of Jesus Christ himself. Where we used to live, the statues and pictures which permeated the city and surrounding countryside would lead one to conclude that Jesus was weak, powerless, and at best a secondary figure in the message. If he was there, he was either a little baby or he was on a cross. There was no power in those pictures at all. And if a person were to reject that Jesus, that weak, powerless, secondary figure, it's no surprise. For this reason, it's often good to invite people to read the Bible with you. Begin with a gospel, like the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John. John 1, we read how some of the disciples first came to Jesus. Philip found Nathanael and told him that they had found the one whom Moses and the prophets had written about. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" You ever get that response? You talk about Jesus? "Oh, Jesus." And what did Philip say? "Come and see." "Oh, you think that about Jesus? You know, I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of people thought that way about Jesus for what we hear and see. But have you ever come and saw for yourself? Would you like to read the Bible with me? It tells us about Jesus. Can we set up a time where we'll just go through and we'll just read it and just ask some questions, what we learn about Jesus?" We can respond the same way to people and their questions about Jesus that Philip did. Come and see. Look at the Bible together and meet Jesus. And trust God to use His Word in the hearts of people. Second, keep in mind that we want to bring people to Jesus. We want them to hear the gospel message, and we want to bring them to Jesus. We're not trying to get our followers. We're not trying to get church members or attendees. As much as it's a joy to have people here and fellowship together, we're not trying to get people to come to our church when we share Christ. We're sharing Christ. We want them to follow Jesus. It says people were added to the church in the New Testament when they received Jesus. Believers gathered together, not unbelievers. Now the testimony of the body functioning together can be a strong witness. But that can happen as much outside of normal church gatherings as within, if not more. As they see you helping one another, encouraging one another in a context, normal everyday context, they're going to see your love for one another. They're not going to see too much love for one another when you're just looking at the back of each other's heads. You're just occupying a pew or a seat, and they're not really experiencing what the church is about. Bring people to Jesus. If someone else can help explain the gospel, that's great. Bring them to a friend who can do it. We are not in a contest to see how many people we can personally lead to Christ. We are bringing people to Jesus and not to follow us. Paul made it very clear to the Corinthians that ministry was a joint effort. Some plant, others water. God gives the increase. And he was determined to preach Christ. He was even glad that he hadn't baptized very many. "I didn't want you to think I was making followers of me. I want you to follow Jesus Christ." Keep in mind as well that our commission is to make disciples. The goal is not simply getting someone to pray a prayer, raise a hand, sign a card so that we can come and say, I prayed with someone to receive Christ. Isn't that great? Jesus commanded us to make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. We explain the gospel, understanding that we are introducing a person to a lifelong relationship to Jesus Christ. We explain the gospel, realizing that receiving Christ will result in a lifelong change if the person has truly received Christ. When we share our testimony and lead a person to Christ, we are laying a foundation upon which needs to be built. Lay it well so that the structure is built well. Since all this is clearly a work of God, we must certainly also pray intently. When it concerns professing Jesus to the lost, I would suggest four specific requests to bring to God. Pray for open doors, opportunities to share the gospel. This is a request which the Apostle Paul also prayed. He wrote to the Colossians, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." Pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities. You can pray this generally. You can pray this in specific areas of your lives. Pray that there will be an opportunity at work, in your neighborhood, among your friends and acquaintances, where you shop, places that you frequent. You can pray this also for specific people. Pray that God would have opportunity to profess Jesus to a specific person. Have a list of people for whom you are praying. Not only that they receive Christ, but that you have an opportunity to share Christ with them. Pray specifically for someone. I would also add to this that we should pray that we see these opportunities. I'm not sure if you've experienced it, but we certainly have. You come away from a conversation and you realize, I could have used that. We're just too late. Well, once is okay to miss. The second time, we need to be prepared to share. Pray that God would give us the eyes to see the opportunities that He grants us. And then pray for boldness. We often think of the Apostle Paul as the fearless evangelist. He was a courageous evangelist, but he was not a fearless evangelist. He wrote to the Corinthians that he came to them in fear and with much trembling. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. Remember, he had been chased down the peninsula from Macedonia. Jews following him. Every couple weeks they would show up and persecute him. Over in Asia Minor, he had been stoned already. He came fearful. In Acts, it is reported that God appeared to Paul in a vision in Corinth and told him, "Do not be afraid." God had to tell him this because I think he was afraid. He came fearful. So we need to pray for boldness. He wrote to the Ephesians with this prayer request, "Pray that I may declare it as the gospel fearlessly as I should." Paul also had to encourage Timothy in this area. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. In this regard, we can, again, pray as well for protection. As we pray for boldness, pray for protection, but remember that God sometimes uses our response in persecution to turn people to Himself. He will not always protect us because He has greater purposes. This was the case in Philippi. As Paul and Silas were persecuted, beaten, thrown in prison, put in stocks, at midnight, they were singing praises to God. God sent an earthquake, the chains broke, the doors opened, and the jailer rushed in, ready to kill himself. But Paul calls out, "Don't kill yourself, we're still here." And his question then was, "What must I do to be saved?" God used their testimony in persecution to turn a man to Himself. Peter refers to such suffering for righteousness' sake in 1 Peter. "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." We need to trust Jesus, that He's in control. Respond to people with gentleness and respect, and follow the example of Jesus. So pray for open doors, pray for boldness, and then pray for wisdom, wise words to explain the gospel. It's difficult to know how to respond to each person. It'd be nice if we had one simple answer that we could use every time. Just memorize these three paragraphs and you'll have it down. Anytime it'll work. It doesn't work that way. Paul told the Colossians, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." I get the impression that everyone creates a variety of ways in which we might need to respond. And we need to pray for wisdom. How do I know to respond to each person that comes along? How do I adapt my message to their situation, to move from their situation to the gospel, which they need to hear? He wrote to the Ephesians, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Well, didn't he know what to say? I mean, it was Paul the Apostle. He must have had the answer. He'd worked it out, and he could go into any situation and just say what he always said. No. Pray that I would have the right words in every situation to present the gospel. Paul was concerned that both he and other followers of Jesus would have the right words to answer everyone. We need to know the gospel well, but every situation is a bit different. And we need wisdom in applying the gospel message to each person, to helping them see that the gospel is relevant to their situation. Finally, pray for open hearts. Among the converts, the first converts in Philippi was a woman named Lydia and her household. Of her, it says in Acts, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. In Acts 11, when Paul returned to Jerusalem after having been with Cornelius and seeing his household get saved, the Jewish believers made this observation. So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. There can be no salvation without hearing the message of the gospel. And presenting the gospel is the task which God has given us. But in the end, the response of a person to that message is not our responsibility. It's a work of God. So we need to pray. Pray for open hearts, that God will do a work in a person to receive the message. For some reason, evangelism has become associated with the specialist and with special events. The evangelist holds an evangelistic crusade, and we believe that evangelism has been done. Well, that may be true, and some of you may be here because of such efforts. But those things are special and not the norm. To make them the norm is like saying that you have to have an obstetrician and a hospital in order to have babies. Well, it's great to have a specialist in childbirth, and it's great to have a hospital for any special care that might be needed. But babies are being born throughout the world without either. It's just the natural way. The absence of both hospitals and obstetricians have probably been the norm throughout history. Similarly, it should be the norm that believers introduce others to Jesus. We have received something wonderful that everyone else needs. We do not have to work any changes in a person. We are simply messengers of good news. Nevertheless, we are in a spiritual battle. And the enemy does not want us to follow through on this straightforward task. Yes, it may take work and discipline, and yes, the enemy will resist. But we are told to draw near to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee from us. I would encourage all of us to commit ourselves to praying for the lost, praying for ourselves, to be those who profess Jesus boldly and wisely, that he gives us opportunities, that he gives us boldness to speak out as we see those opportunities, wise words, and that he would open hearts to receive it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have been privileged to hear the message, that you have opened our hearts, and we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I thank you that you sent him to die to bear our sin. Thank you that his sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of the world. That if anyone would turn to him, they can be forgiven. If they would receive this gift from you, help us to be faithful witnesses to what you have done. Help us to see people around us as lost. Give us a burden for them, a passion for you, such a love for you that we want to share you with others. Guide us as we go through our day. Help us to see the opportunities you give and the wisdom, the boldness to speak out with the correct words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.